Good morning, everybody.
It is so good to be with you here this morning. We have a lot on our docket today. We got communion. We've got a lot of opportunity to celebrate. We've got a couple of weeks before we head into the holidays. And so what I kind of was kind of in between things that I was doing. We were doing a core characteristics series. We've had some guests in. The holidays, we're going to be doing a holiday series called What Child Is This? Starting in December, which should be a lot of fun. We're going to bounce off of the old song, What Child Is This? But more importantly, we're going to look at what is this baby and what did this baby become that is so special and unique that we celebrate every year. We're real excited about that. So that gave me 2 weeks. 2 weeks is what they call in pastor world free passes. You can do anything you want. And so I prayed and asked God, where should I go and what should I do with these 2 weeks ahead of me? And I decided, through a lot of prayer, that I would look at a topic that we don't think about much. And next week, we'll consider a story in the Old Testament that was very impactful to me through a book that I read many years ago. But this week, we're going to look at a topic we don't talk about much. It is the topic of hell. So today, we're going to talk about hell. And the truth is, we don't do that very often. We don't do it in the church. We don't do it in life. Thank goodness, right? It's not something we want to be pondering on all the time. It would get depressing. In fact, I just read an article this week, because I was reading a lot about hell, that people who think too much about hell tend to have a whole lot more illness in their life. And I would imagine that's true because they're sitting around worried out of their minds. And so there's this feeling, there's these perspectives about hell that we just don't always consider. Really, the truth is that there's a lot of misconceptions about hell. And it seems like everybody's got an opinion. And they're all different. And most of them, as time goes on, seem to minimize it. I mean, I even remember growing up, Billy Joel once saying he'd rather go to hell than to heaven. Because he'd rather be with the sinners than the saints. After all, the sinners are much more fun. And so there's a lot of different thoughts, but I would like to just throw out some statistics about heaven and hell from the Gallup poll. Number one, 73% of all people believe in an afterlife. 80% believe in heaven. And only 58% of people believe in hell. Now this is, I thought, was an interesting stat because 80% believe in heaven and 82% of people believe that they will be in heaven. I don't understand the math either, and I'm an engineer. 39% of people believe that hell is only a separation from God. And only 32% of people believe it is a place of suffering and torment. 13% of people believe it's just a symbol. And 16% of people are just unsure. So what does it seem to me is that there's a whole lot of confusion about hell. And so I think we should have a hell of a time looking at what that is really all about. What is hell like? How would we know? Well, I think we should start by looking about what Jesus said about it. Jesus talked about hell, and when he did, we find that both body and soul are punished there. Tony, would you read for us Matthew 10:28?
Kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell.
And so we see that both the body and the soul are punished there. All right? So what else does he say about it? Well, we see that it is an unquenchable fire. Would you read the next two passages in Mark? Mark 9:43 and 9:48 for me?
If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched.
Wow. Jesus is talking about some serious pain here. Some serious punishment. An eternal fire that doesn't go out. I don't think about that much. I don't think that my friends and family and loved ones who may miss Jesus and go to hell will experience that kind of torment. I was a youth pastor, and I was at camp, and no, that's not hell. I was at camp, and we were at Keswick, and there was candles at the tables, and they were lit. And I had really smart students. And they were sitting there at the table with me, and he says, "Hey, I wonder how long I can keep my hand in the candle." Now, if I was a good youth pastor, I would have said, "Don't do that. That's stupid." But of course, it's just much more fun to find out on through experience. He says, "I wonder how long I can keep my hand in the flame." So he takes his finger and he goes, "One, two, ah." He didn't make it to three. The pain was excruciating. Because fire, burning, excruciating. Listen to what Jesus says. "It's better for you to enter the life maimed with two hands than go into hell where the fire never goes out, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's an eternal, unquenchable fire. It's also a place of bitterness and anger." Tony, would you read Matthew 13:41?
"The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
So it's a place of punishment. Now, this idea of weeping and gnashing of teeth is very symbolic of the heart and mind of those who go there. It may be a place of regret, but hell is not a place of repentance. There is no repentance. There is no love. There's only hate. It's a place absent of the presence of God. It's also a place of darkness and isolation. Tony, would you read Matthew 25:30 for me?
"And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
There are no parties in hell. Just darkness and isolation, an awful existence. When I was a kid, I was playing hide and seek with my brothers and sisters, and I went up into one of the rooms, and I went into what was a small attic door, and I shut it behind me, and it locked. And the attic was completely dark. Now, I was a little kid. I was 6. And I remember not being able to get out. And the darkness and the isolation and the fear. And Jesus is saying that that darkness, that isolation, that fear is indeed a part of hell. Hell is a place of isolation. A place of isolation from God and other people. It's kind of a little bit of an extension of what happened at the fall, isn't it? You know, before the fall, we were in the garden, right? And there was unity and there was connection with God, with one another. There was love and joy and peace, and all of that existed. And then the fall came. The fall comes and man sins, and what's the first thing that has to happen? Man has to be sent out of the garden. He's now separated from God. Sin has now entered the world, and men and women who were once naked and unashamed are now separated. You've been going down that road ever since, and the ultimate culmination of that road is hell. It's the opposite of God's desire for us. A chasm that keeps getting greater and greater and continued to grow until the great hope, right? Until the cross. Until Christ came. And while we were yet sinners, Christ came and paid the price that you and I could never pay. So that by faith, we might have a relationship with him. That instead of experiencing the ultimate wrath of God, we might know his love. We might be in relationship with him. That we would be connected with him. Hell is the opposite of God's desire for us. And so, to continue to talk about what hell is like, I'd like to look at a story that Jesus told. Now, it's going to be a long story, and we'll do what we can with the screens, but if you want to look at it in your Bibles, in your pews, it's going to be in Luke chapter 16, 19 to 31. In your pew Bibles, it's page 741. I went and checked that out in case you're looking for it, because we got a lot of verses we want to look at, and there's a lot of things I want to kind of peek at. So you're free to grab them, even pull out your phones if you're not going to check your Facebook, and look at your Bible app and do all that. But it's in Luke chapter 16, 19 to 31. We're going to test Tony's reading abilities right now. Tony, would you read this story? Let me get here. Jesus is telling a story, and there's a lot of principles that you could grasp from this story. We're going to look at this story from this perspective. What is Jesus saying about hell? Go ahead, Tony.
There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." So Jesus is telling a story.
And he's describing hell. Now, is it a perfect description? I'm not necessarily sure. But we certainly get some big picture ideas about what hell is really like. And so let's look at that passage. There are 8 observations that I made from this passage about hell. The first one is in verse 23. What does he say? In hell, where he was in torment. First observation is that those who go to hell have feelings. They will experience what is going on there. Second, they are conscious. It says where he was in torment and he looked up. See, some people like to think, well, if he goes to hell, he's just going to be gone. It's not what happens in this passage. He's in torment and he looks up. He knows what's going on. Those who are in hell are conscious of their experience. Number 3, they know their situation. He looked and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. People in hell will know they're there. Number 4, they will know what they are missing. He said, Father Abraham, have pity on me. They will be in agony. In verse 24, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the cool water of my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. Remember we talked about the fire. People are in agony in hell. Number 6, and this one would be devastating to me. They remember life on earth. Abraham replies in verse 25, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things. What a horrible reality to know. Number 7, they will know there's a great chasm between them and those in heaven. Verse 26. Besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. And finally, in hell, there is no hope. The chasm has been fixed. It's eternal, and it has no hope. It's pretty overwhelming, isn't it? So who goes to hell? Those who don't believe in Christ for salvation experience the wrath of God, tribulation, and anguish. Tony, would you read Romans 2:5?
But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed.
I think what I don't realize enough in my own walk is it's not merely that somebody's going to be left on their own or, you know, away from God. They're going to experience the wrath of God. It said that those not written in the book of life will be thrown in the lake of fire with Satan and his angels. Revelation 20:14-15. Tony, would you read them?
Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
Having a good time yet? I know. It's overwhelming, isn't it? R.C. Sproul said this: experience in hell is beyond any misery in this world. There is no cruelty in hell. Hell will be a place of perfect justice. Hell is eternal, and there is no escape. Hell, then, is an eternity before the righteous, ever-burning wrath of God, a suffering torment from which there is no escape or relief. It says in Revelation chapter 20 that after the millennium, the unsaved will be judged and thrown into the lake of fire, where they will experience conscious eternal punishment. So when we consider hell, what are some things we need to think through? I want you to think through four things with me, okay? Four things about hell that we need to be aware of. One, hell is a reality. People are eternal, and they face an eternal destiny. And without Christ, that destiny is hell. So do not take hell for granted. Number two. Number one is devastating without number two. Number two, Jesus came to save us from hell. All of us have turned away from God. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of God's standard of perfection. We deserve hell, but Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross, and because of what he has done for us on the cross, we can have a relationship with him, our creator, and have hope of the hope of eternity in heaven with Christ. We can escape hell. So you and I must respond to the gospel. And so today, one of the questions I have for each and every one of us is, have you put your faith in Christ alone for salvation? Have you repented of your sin and turned to him? Because Jesus came to save us, to rescue us, to keep us from experiencing the incredible wrath of God in hell. Number three, believers should rejoice and be grateful. See, because of what Christ has done, because of his work on the cross, you have been rescued. You've been saved. He's rescued you from an eternity in hell. And instead of that, you are welcomed as his child. That's what we celebrate here. You were dead. You were deserving of God's wrath. But Jesus came so you could be free. So you wouldn't have to know the unbelievable, powerful torment and punishment of hell. And four, believers have been called to go as a matter of life and death. See, without the gospel, people face an eternity in hell. Remember that. Let me repeat that. Without the gospel, people face an eternity in hell. God has placed you in a world with many people who need the gospel. He's called you. Romans 10 says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? That's you and that's me. And how can they preach unless they are sent? It's one of the reasons why we're so excited about people like Tom and Alicia and Jake and Michelle going out in the world where there is no gospel. But you are still being sent into your worlds, into your places where you live to share this great news. How, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. People, we have the good news. And as we head into this holiday season, we have people who are looking for hope. We have people who are looking for answers. We have people who are wondering, what's it all about? And they're facing an eternity without Christ. They're looking at an eternity in hell. I got to tell you, I realize as I preach, I don't tell people, I don't use the word hell very much. I like to say, and people will be separated from God. That sounds better. It sounds nicer. But sometimes you and I need to sit as believers and realize what that separation means. That those we love face the wrath of God. Does it break your heart to see people apart from Jesus? Does it break your heart to see someone's eternal destiny and not be sure? I had the privilege of talking on the phone this week with somebody who lost a dear friend in a car accident. And they were distraught. They were beyond consolation. They were brought to tears. They were upset they lost a friend. They were upset that someone had died. But here's what made my heart just, while breaking, rejoice. They said to me, and I don't know whether they've trusted Jesus. And if they haven't, I know where their eternity lies. And it brought grief and sorrow and pain to this person. Now, I would say, you never know what God's doing in someone's life. So there is hope that God can reach a person, right? Wherever they are. But what I loved was this. There was an urgency. There was a realization that people need Jesus. And that you and I are called to go. Too often we live our lives not even thinking about that someone's eternal destiny is headed. Sometimes we live like we're asleep. And God is calling you and me to wake up. I decided to talk about hell because as I was studying God's word, as I was seeking his face, God's Spirit just kept pummeling me with this reality. People need Jesus. And you need to fulfill your role. And your church needs to fulfill their role. People are dying. And you have been commanded by God to be part of His rescue mission. He died so that we might live and help others to do the same. So the question I have for you is this. Who do you know today that needs the gospel? Who are you going to pray for? And even more important, who are you going to reach? I'm tired of waiting for me. It's got to change. And I hope that as a church, we will say the same thing. Too many people need Jesus. And you are the messenger that God has provided to reach them. Don't be obnoxious, but be the messenger that you were called to be. You know why? It really is a matter of life and death. May we be part of God's work so that no one goes to hell. Father, we're going to come and take communion. We're going to celebrate your table. It's an amazing privilege. And God, I pray that you would enable us to be gracious and rejoicing in all of that. May we celebrate. But may we also look at the world around us and recognize the calling that you have for us to live and to love and to share the great news of the gospel to a world that needs it. I thank you for this church. You have used the people of this church to change lives for decades. And that continues today. But Lord God, I ask that we may be convicted again to live in a way that reaches the world for you. I ask this in your incredible Son's name, who we will now celebrate. Amen.